Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Turn there to Exodus chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. Hear God's holy word. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and he set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. These words about his daughter Catherine. Catherine seemed to get the most delight from seeing her daddy. "Whenever she saw me enter the room, she started babbling to get my attention, and when she caught my glance, she broke into a broad smile. Her greatest joy was to gaze into her father's eyes." Rykin goes on to reminisce about the day Catherine was baptized. He writes, "When I presented her in church, the minister took her in his arms and said, 'This is Catherine,' the Greek word that means pure. And then the minister said, 'May our Lord fulfill his promise from Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.'" Well, my dear friends, gazing upon God is the most wonderful experience that any person could possibly have. Baby Catherine was given the best of all blessings, a prayer that one day she would get to see God herself. And as we unpack this evening's text, we want to notice, first of all, the glorious experience of 74 men who saw God. Now, I don't know how many are here tonight, but when I was here 2 weeks ago, there were about 70 people. And that's about the amount that were able to see God that evening, about as many as we have here tonight. And so in Exodus 24, verse 1, God invites Moses to come and to meet him way up there on Mount Sinai. Recall with me now how they had left Egypt. They were in bondage there, and God pulled off this miracle, many miracles, but especially the miracle of the Red Sea as they crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army died, and then they were headed for the Promised Land, and God now has led them to the place of Mount Sinai, and they're camped out at the base. And that's the context here of Exodus 24. So here we see that God invites Moses to come and meet him. And so it says there that then he climbed Mount Sinai and God's holy mountain. And notice there verses 9, 10, and 11 in Exodus 24. Verse 9, "Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank." One scholar calls this episode a scene of peaceful majesty and bright grandeur. Nevertheless, it is also one of the most surprising episodes in the entire Bible, because looking at God was supposed to be deadly, fatal, lethal. In other words, you were a goner if you gazed upon Almighty God. Now, there are the liberals, of course, out there that say this is a huge contradiction. You can't believe the Bible. And they say that for many reasons, but in Exodus 33:20, God said to Moses, "No man can see me and live." So they come to this verse, the liberals, you know who they are, they're in abundance. And they say, "Wow, see, the Bible isn't true. Don't believe that, dear children. The rest of us don't believe that, and we don't want you to believe that. In fact, I'm afraid to even say that and put that suggestion in your mind. The Bible is true, and there is not a contradiction here." In Exodus 33:20, God said to Moses, "No man can see me and live," and that is true. And we're going to open this up a little in just a few moments, because here these men, and the name of the sermon, of course, is They Saw God. How did they see God and survive? Well, here in Exodus 24, we are told twice that the leaders of Israel saw God and they lived to tell about it. So I wish the liberals were here tonight. Maybe there are a few. I hope there aren't. They're welcome to come here, I'm sure. And they're welcome to come and listen. And I hope the Holy Spirit would use this message to convince them that there are no contradictions in the Bible. And furthermore, that they should believe in the God that they will someday see at Judgment Day. Whether a believer or an unbeliever, they'll see God. And they'll have to give an account of their unbelief. Some Bible scholars are uncomfortable with this passage, and there is a long history of trying to fix these verses to make them say something that they don't really say. In fact, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, words were added to make the text read this: they saw the place where the God of Israel stood. See, they changed it. And there are people today that would like to change the Bible and say that also, but that's not what the text really says. It doesn't say these 74 men saw the place where God stood. No, it says they saw God. Some ancient rabbis claim that the elders did not see God, but rather they only saw the glory of God. I say only because, can you imagine seeing the glory of God? We will. And so they try to get out of this and fix it by saying, oh, they didn't dare see God. They saw the glory of God. And then the great medieval scholar Moses, and it's a tricky name, Maimonides, said that seeing, and quote, must be understood as intellectual perception, but in no way as a real perceiving with the eye. Well, isn't that sweet? Isn't that just a good way to get out of the truth? No, it isn't a good way, because trying to dismiss the truth is a sin. And so we can go on and on about how people try to reject the Word of God in this passage, but verses 10 and 11 are perfectly clear. Twice it simply says, they saw God. They saw God. They looked at God. They beheld God. And Dr. Currid of the Reformed Theological Seminary, I'm not sure which one, but he wrote these words: the verb translated beheld is not the normal Hebrew word meaning to see. It is stronger than just to see. It's a more intense term. These men fixed their gaze upon God. Now, when my wife and I got married, she came down the aisle and I fixed my gaze on a beautiful woman decked out in a beautiful dress with a veil. I think you were wearing a veil, were you? I got out of that one. That was close. Well, where was I? I gazed upon my wife, but not like these men gazed upon God, and not like we're going to gaze upon God. So the Bible is well aware of the difficulties that this raises, because the Bible gives us an added emphasis on what God did not do. Verse 11 says, look there, but on the leaders of the children of Israel, God did not raise his hand. Now, why did they add that? Why did the Holy Spirit add that? because the raising of God's hand implies divine judgment through some disastrous display of supernatural power. And by saying that this did not happen, the Bible implies that it certainly could have happened. God certainly had every right to kill every last one of them because they gazed upon him. And in normal circumstances, they would have all died. But this wasn't a normal circumstance because God said, "You come up that mountain. You come up that mountain and see me." So make no mistake, a visual encounter with Almighty God put them in jeopardy of sudden death. And yet the Bible indicates, almost with a sense of surprise, they did not die after they saw God. That's the whole point. God called them to come up. They saw God and they didn't die. The Bible makes it very clear. They were called to see him and he allowed it. But the question is, what exactly did they see? What did Moses and the other 73 men see on that mountain? Strangely, though, the Bible does not describe their vision of Almighty God. Oh, I wish it did, but it doesn't. I'll have to wait. Wait a long time? No, not necessarily. Maybe tomorrow. Really, maybe in 2 weeks. We don't know. Maybe he'll come back tonight. Then we'll see God. But the Bible only mentions that tells us about God's surroundings, especially what was under his feet. And even this was hard to put into words. So Moses says there in verse 10 that it was something like pavement of sapphire stone under God's feet. Usually a sapphire is a brilliant blue stone that is opaque. Now, I looked that word up. You can't see through it very well. But here in verse 10, it's described as clear as the blue sky. That pavement that God somehow was standing on was as clear as the blue sky, like sapphire stone. But where in Exodus 24 does it describe what God looked like? That's the big question. That's what we all want to know. Perhaps they took one look at God and immediately they lowered their gaze. They fell on their faces to worship God. I would have done that. You probably would have done that. When I preached this sermon a while back, a man came up to me, and that was fine. One of the elders, he came up and he said, "You know, if I would have seen God, I wouldn't have fallen down and worshiped." He really wasn't an elder. Pardon me. We won't go into that. But I go, "Really?" He goes, "I would just embrace him." And I went, "That's a good thing." And I'm sure that's fine. I would do that too. But these men, I'm speculating here, but that's what I would do. I would just fall on my face and worship, wouldn't you? Maybe we're going to get into this a little bit more, but maybe he would say, "Get up and embrace me." I don't know. But this is the posture I believe that we should take every time we come to God's presence, like tonight. He is a great God. We bow before him in humble adoration. That's what these men were really doing. They were humble before God. So all they actually saw then was this pavement beneath God because they were prostrate before God in reverential awe. That's what I believe. And so another theory is that they were not even on the pavement at all. Instead, they were looking up at God from somewhere underneath. Now, to keep in mind, I don't know all the details, so these are speculations. But we're going to look at this a little bit deeper, that there is pretty good evidence in Ezekiel chapter 1, if you want to turn there, verses 26, 27, and 28, that they saw God and they were looking through that sapphire pavement because it was clear, and through that pavement, through that floor, they saw God. Because look here at Exodus 1, 26, 27, and 28. fabulous passage. Hear God's word there. It says, when the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. Ezekiel says, I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. Amazing. You see, Ezekiel struggled to put into words what he saw, but he appears to have seen exactly what Moses and the other 73 saw. Ezekiel kept using phrases like what looked like and like the appearance of. Even the floor under God's feet defied description. And in Exodus 1, 27 and 28, the prophet looked up and did see a man shining with the glory of God. This is what the Bible says. This undoubtedly was a vision of the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Moses and the elders of Israel were given some direct apprehension of the divine being in visible form. More than this, the Bible does not say, it just doesn't. Skeptics often say, if only I could see God, then I would believe. Oh, if only I would see God, I would go to church. If only I could see God, I would commit my life to God. But the skeptics have it backwards. God has revealed enough of himself in his word, the Holy Scriptures, and in creation for us to know God and to love God. We don't have to see God the way Moses did to know God and to love God. But his existence has to be taken on faith, and the gift of seeing God is only given to those who believe. Someday we will see God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in glory at the end of days. Remember earlier, I told you about that man that said, when he sees Jesus, because I wanted to just wait for to say that, because that's what they really saw, I believe, Jesus. And that man, when he came to me, he said, I will embrace Jesus. Maybe so. And I will embrace him too and fall down before him. And I'm sure you will. So someday then we will see God in the person of Christ. The elders were granted the privilege of seeing God in advance. They had a sneak preview of his majesty. Amazing. This was to show them what it means to be saved. Did you hear that? This was to show them what it means to be saved. For instance, Moses and the elders started out at a distance. Then they were separated from God by their sin. But then God invited them to come into his presence like he did me. When I was an 8-year-old boy, God invited me to come into his presence, to know him. And I don't know when he invited you, but if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you've come into the presence of God. In that sense, you're having fellowship with God through Christ. He gave them his word. He atoned for their sin through the blood of the covenant. Remember when I read the verses 1 through 11 in chapter 24 of Exodus about all these sacrifices? That's another sermon for another day. But that teaches us that there was a sacrifice for me and for you, and that sacrifice is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he brought them and us into his presence where they could gaze upon his glory. This is the story of our salvation. There was a time when we were separated from God by our sin. We too were lawbreakers like the Israelites. But God atoned for our sin through the blood of the covenant, the blood that Jesus sprinkled on the cross, the same Jesus that Ezekiel and Moses and those 73 men saw as they probably gazed through that sapphire pavement clear floor. Then the longing of our hearts will be satisfied and we will see God face to face when all of these things that I just outlined about our salvation are true in your heart and my heart. If you're a believer, they're true, that Christ died for you on the cross, that he was resurrected, that he lives in heaven, that he's coming back again, that we can have a relationship through him. So that is the first major thing we see in the text. Moses and the other 73 leaders, they saw God. My question is, do you believe it? And do you think you'll see God someday? That's a big deal. Can I say that reverently? It's bigger than a big deal. What a joy, what a privilege. So seeing God was all these men could ever really want. And seeing God is all that all of us should really embrace and want more than anything in the world, to see God. And they were given a second privilege, and this is awesome. They ate and they drank, and I have in my notes, they ate and they drank with God, but being the good scholars that some of you or all of you might be, a little bit of flattery there, but seriously, you might come up to me and say, it doesn't say that they drank with God, so I'm prepared to answer that. You're right, it doesn't say that they drank with God. So go there to Exodus 24, verse 11. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Well, the reason why I originally put they ate and drank with God is because I had worked on the sermon and I had realized that most of the conservative scholars, and even maybe some of the liberal ones, I didn't read their stuff, we understand that that was Jesus, more than likely. You saw what Ezekiel said about it as he looked up, this man, and we know when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. There was somebody in there with them. That was Jesus, probably, right? And so I say with confidence they ate and drank with God in the sense that they probably ate and drank with Jesus. I don't really want to make a big deal out of this. Let's just say it this way. They ate and drank in the presence of God at least. But I believe they actually ate and drank with Jesus. And I want to unfold why, because the Bible does not indicate what they ate and drank, but the important thing is that it was a meal of covenant fellowship. That's amazing. God enjoyed a meal of covenant fellowship with them, the way we do when we share together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. In those days, it was not uncommon for people making a covenant to sit down and share a meal together. So if they made a covenant, they, sold a couple of donkeys, they would sit down together and have a covenant meal afterwards. They had a good deal. They both won on the deal, and they're friends. They made a new friend. Breaking bread was a symbolic act of friendship. Tonight, my wife and I are going to somebody's home for a light lunch and some fellowship. And so we understand that they don't really want to feed us because we're hungry, although that might be part of it, but because they like us and we like them and we're going to have some fellowship. And really, my dear friends, with all due respect, God wanted to have a covenant meal with these people and to be their friends. Now, if that doesn't bring a tear to your eye, what does? Are you breathing? Are you alive? Think of it, this God that created those billions, and I'm saying billions, of galaxies, he wants to sit down and eat with us and be our friend. Jesus wants to do that. So Israel's leaders were eating and they were drinking on the mountain and they were actually fellowshipping with God. And that is why we have Thanksgiving dinners. And one time my wife and I pulled a bonehead move and we actually went to some restaurant with our relatives, and there was no fellowship at all. We just stuffed ourselves and gained 4 pounds or whatever. But it wasn't really fun. It was great tasting stuff. But I would rather go somewhere at somebody's home where the food was just average, but the fellowship was sweet. So we're not told what they were eating, but we are told that they were eating in at least the presence of God and probably with Jesus. Can you imagine that? So remember, Exodus 24 is a covenant worship service. God spoke to them through the word. They responded in faith, promising to obey, but their obedience could never be perfect, and neither can mine, neither can yours. Therefore, God provided a sacrifice for their sin, just like Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin. The one that they were having covenant fellowship with, Jesus, was going to die on the cross for them someday. Did you hear that? The one that Ezekiel saw as he gazed through that floor, glorious man, was going to go to the cross and die for Ezekiel. It's mind-boggling. Finally, God invited Israel's representatives to sit down for a meal of this covenant friendship. Atonement has now been made for their sin, and now the way was clear for them to have table fellowship. When we receive the Lord's Supper and celebrate it, we always include the part, examine yourself to make sure you believe the promises of God. Why? We can't have friendship and fellowship with God if we don't believe that His Son died for our sins. It's just not right, and it's not allowed. So the Bible often describes our relationship with God in terms of sharing a meal. In Psalm 23, verse 5a, David said, "You prepare a table before me." In Matthew 8:11, Jesus described His kingdom in terms of eating and drinking. Jesus was saying this was a prophecy that had come true and it is being fulfilled today. There is a place for everyone at His table. There is a place at the table for all those Syrians that are coming to Europe and to America. There is a place for every Muslim to come, if he will come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved. That's what we really are embracing here. That whoever comes and wants to have a meal with God, He's there. In fact, He's the one that draws us there. That's Reformed theology. He is totally the one that initiates this meal. And the only reason why you would be hungry for God, the only reason why Moses and these men were hungry for God, God made them hungry by His Spirit. And He makes us hungry, or we'll never want anything to do with God. So His covenant meal is not just for Moses and the elders anymore, or even for the Israelites. This covenant meal is for everybody that will come and believe. And I want to qualify it. God gives them the ability to believe, but yet they still have to do their own believing. Another sermon for another night. So as we wind the message down, we see that God is always busy handing out invitations to a feast. Every time the gospel is preached, people are invited to eat and drink with God. And the way to be a part of this great banquet is to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Someday God will welcome everyone who trusts in Jesus to sit down at the feast that will never end in heaven. Revelation 19:9, it is called the wedding supper of the Lamb. And who knows, maybe there will be millions of tables out there with this glorious food we've never seen, and we'll sit down with Jesus and just have beautiful fellowship as we literally eat. There are people that believe that. Read Randy Alcorn's book entitled Heaven. Makes a lot of sense to me. But the key thing is not whether I'm going to eat a filet mignon or have a big chocolate dessert. The key is I'm going to be there with Jesus. And somehow I will always be with Jesus, even though you folks are there. I don't just have first dibs on Jesus. We all have first dibs on Jesus in heaven. And we all get to spend all the time we want with Jesus, being fed by him spiritually. So the meal is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we now celebrate. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the covenant relationship which we have with God and the atoning blood of Christ that was shed, and that God wants to have a relationship with us. The next time you have a celebration of the Lord's Supper, remember this: God wants to have a relationship with you. This God that made all those billions of galaxies with all those billions of stars, he wants to have a relationship with little old me and with you. Do you believe that tonight? If you're not a believer tonight, you really are commanded into the scripture. You're not just invited, really. You're commanded to believe. Oh, yes, there's an invitation in that command. And if we are believers, then we are commanded to praise God for the relationship that we have with him now through Jesus Christ, because without Jesus, we're goners and we can't have a relationship with him. So he offers us the kind of intimate fellowship we have with our closest family friends, with our closest family relatives and friends. I had a great time going to Canada. I laughed and laughed so hard with those three guys that were in the car with me. I loved it. But it won't compare with the friendship that we will enjoy with Jesus, and really that we should enjoy with Jesus. Now, not that we're laughing all the time because Jesus is in our presence, but there is a sense of joy. And so the way to have that kind of relationship with God is simply by working harder and earning it. No, the way to have that relationship with God is to trust in his son, Jesus Christ. Why can't you trust Jesus if you're not? You can trust Jesus. What is it about Jesus that you don't like? But if you are a believer tonight, you love everything about Jesus. And so do I. So the way to have that relationship is in Revelation 3:20 as we close this message. In just a few moments, look there at Revelation 3, verse 20. This is the way. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus is ready to sit down with us at the table. All we have to do is exercise faith in him and invite him into our hearts. Some of us are Christians who need to sit down and have a man-to-man talk with Jesus. Some of us here tonight have been reminded that the game playing has to stop and we have to get serious because we're going to see Jesus. And we need to live like we really are disciples. So believe that if you confess your sins, he will forgive all of them, not just a few, all of them. And I think that there might be one or two people here that aren't walking real close to Jesus because you don't think he is your friend. You want to be his friend. But you think he doesn't want to be my friend. I've done so many things and my mind is so filthy. And I have so much anger. You tell Jesus that and he will forgive you if you ask him. Because he died that you might live. So believe that he died just for you. But he didn't just for you. He died for all of his people who will trust him. And believe that someday we will have the glorious experience of actually seeing God. Do you look forward to that day? I do. Do you want to see Jesus face to face, your friend? I do. May God bless you, dear friends, as we've had a little glimpse from the Bible of God, the God that Moses saw, and the God that Moses ate and drank with in his presence, because God wanted to be his friend. And he was, and he can be yours. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, this is a magnificent passage from Ezekiel and from Exodus 24. We're humbled by it. And perhaps there's a little bit of fear. Maybe some are thinking, oh, that's a scary thought. Will he really accept me into heaven? Does he really want to be my friend? Oh, dear Lord, we pray that we will be faithful in believing your word tonight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus said. So give us a pure heart that would worship you, dear Heavenly Father, and love you from the heart. Help us to see that we're not good enough to be your friend, but because of Jesus who died for us, you accept us and love us. And you don't hold our sins against us any longer. Thank you, dear Lord, that we will see you someday. Until then, let us read your word and see you in the pages of Scripture and in the face of Jesus as we learn who he is and what he's done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.